Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. If you would turn again this morning to chapter 3, we're going to read the whole of the chapter together, and then the verses really that we're going to look at especially are verses 4 and down to 7. Philippians chapter 3, and coming this morning to verse 4 and down to verse 7, but reading the whole of the chapter once again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our time together, we looked at the first few verses of this chapter 3 of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and at the four great issues, or the four great injunctions, which we said are contained within those verses. Now, the issues are these, you remember. In the first few opening words of the chapter, it is the issue of rejoicing in the Lord that the Lord's apostle brings before those people as he tells them very simply, finally, my brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Following on from that, you have the issue of remembering, or the issue of remembrance, as he tells those same people to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, he said, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then following on from that again, you have the issue of recognition, because as the apostle warns those people to beware of dogs and to beware of evil workers and to beware of the concision and so on, then quite obviously they will have to be able to recognize who those people are that they are to be bewaring of in the things of the Christian life that the Lord has given to them. And then finally, in the words of verse 3, it is that issue of realization, the realization that ought to be in every one of their hearts and their minds as to who they are and what they are before their God in heaven above. That is, that they are the Israel of God, that they are the true Israel of God, the circumcision, as he calls them there, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So it's the issue of rejoicing, the issue of remembering, the issue of recognition, the issue of realization. And as we said, very practical passage of the Word of God to our souls, and I trust that we caught something off the practicalities of those words that the Holy Spirit of God has left on record for us. So very simply, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now then, in the words that we come to this morning, there is, of course, a continuation, a connection with all of those things that have gone before. And the connection comes especially in those last few words of verse 3, where Paul is giving some of those characteristic marks of those who are the people of God indeed, the true Israel of God indeed. For we are the circumcision, he says, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision, worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And when all said and done, my friends, the great determining mark as to whether a man or a woman or a young person will be able to stand before their God in heaven above is found in where that person is placing their confidence for the well-being and the salvation of their soul forevermore. Now let me repeat that. The great determining mark as to whether any man, any woman, any young person will be able to stand aright in the presence of God, that is determined by where that person is placing their confidence for the salvation of their never dying soul. And it's that vital issue, you see, then, vital issue, that the Lord's apostle then takes up in this epistle in the verses that follow. In that verse 2, Paul is writing about a whole group of people who, in fact, at the bottom line, as you would say, were people who were placing their confidence for their right standing with God in the works of the flesh and in the deeds of the flesh. And of course, they were encouraging others and teaching others to do the same. And that's why the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, uses such vigorous language to describe them. They are dogs, they are evil workers, they are the mutilators, they are the concision, he said. In Paul's own day and age, they were called the Judaizers. They were people who were saying that you had to come and you had to introduce some degree of works. Even if you confessed to believe in Jesus Christ, you had to introduce some degree of works into any hope or confidence for a standing before God. But as the Word of God tells us, although there were Judaizers and called Judaizers in those days, Word of God assures us from beginning to end, my friends, for as long as this earth shall be, there shall be men and women upon the face of this earth who will persist in that same idea that they must be made right before God through their deeds, the deeds and the works of the flesh. It is that that will take their souls to heaven at last and give them acceptance with God forevermore. And so, as I say, in this particular part of the epistle that now follows on. It's this most vital subject that the Lord's apostle takes up and presses home through the good hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, whose word this is. And we must ever see it and receive it and believe it as the word of the living God. So it's something of that then that we're going to look at this morning. It goes on, of course, into a good part of the chapter. But in the verses that we come to look at this morning, it's this vital issue, you see. This issue about the confidence, where it is placed and where it sits with regards to our soul's salvation forevermore. Now, you see the way that Paul does this particular thing. He does it by drawing on his own life, both with regards to the providence of God that had placed him in that life, in the way that it had right at the outset of his life, and also, of course, with regards to his performance or his progress for the days of his life that followed on from that. And you needn't be surprised, of course, at that, because the Apostle Paul, in the will of God and the Scriptures of God, is one of those example people. In fact, he is a pattern person. And Paul is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God to be a pattern in those things of salvation, and especially those things that tell us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And in this place, you see, he is presented to us along that very line as he comes to answer those people that he has been writing about, as he comes and says the things that he does by the Spirit of God. Then that is to show us, my friends, that there is nothing but nothing that any of us can trust in for our salvation forever except in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone, from beginning to end. Well then, three things that come out of the verses for us this morning. First of all, we'll look at those areas in which Paul might have had confidence in the flesh. And then we'll look at his actions with regards to those things, and then some of the applications which we must never lose all the days of our life. And first of all then, those areas in which Paul might have had confidence in the flesh, if the things of the flesh could have given him a right standing with God. And those areas are two, in fact, what we can call his pedigree under the good providence of God towards him, and then what you might call his progress or his performance within that pedigree. Look at the first few verses of the passage, beginning again at verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, and so on. Now here are four areas within his pedigree, he says, that if anyone might think they have confidence in the flesh, I mourn. It's a lovely insight into the Lord's Apostle Paul as that life would have begun by the providence of God in this world of ours. And so he says, first of all, I was circumcised the eighth day. And my Paul boasts in that, my friends, or would have boasted on that. You see, the Judaizers contended greatly for circumcision. That was one of the big issues. And they said, in the epistle to the Galatians, for example, all right, you may trust in Jesus. In fact, you must trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. But with your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you must be circumcised. You must, in fact, become some kind of a Jew. And circumcision was a big thing. And in fact, Paul says, no, if ye be circumcised, if anybody decides to become circumcised as part of their salvation, Christ profits you nothing. Because if you add anything whatsoever with Christ for your soul's salvation, you negate the merits of Christ to bring you salvation at the end. And so this circumcision for these Judaizers was a big issue, you see. And they were going around and teaching and telling people, believe in Jesus if you like, but you must be circumcised. And one of the key issues for having confidence in something that you have done in the flesh, you have been circumcised in the flesh. Well, says Paul, I was circumcised, and what's more, I was circumcised the eighth day. And that's a lovely touch. Because you see, when God first inaugurated circumcision with Abraham, and Abraham took Isaac and circumcised him, Isaac was 8 days old. And Paul is saying, not only am I circumcised, he says, I'm an 8-day man. I'm one that stands right exactly in the line of that circumcision as it was introduced right at the outset. I was circumcised, he says, the 8th day. Can all you Judaizers say that? Can each and every one of you say that you were circumcised after that pattern that God began right there at the beginning with Isaac? He says, I was circumcised the 8th day. If anyone thinks they have anything to boast them with regards to the flesh concerning this rite, he says, well, here am I. And I was circumcised the 8th day with a perfect, absolutely perfect circumcision. And then he says of the stock of Israel. In other words, his parents didn't belong to mixed stock or had a mixed marriage. You remember, it was a great issue, of course, in Israel, starting off especially in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, all of that condemning of mixed marriages and bringing together Hebrews and those who were not Hebrews and so on. Well, Paul says, I don't belong to that kind of stock. None of these of my family were engrafted into the nation of Israel by proselytization. He says, I was of the stock of Israel. He says, the stock of Israel. Not just of the stock of Abraham, because, of course, out of Abraham came not only Isaac, but Ishmael. And he says, not just of the stock of Isaac. He says, because out of Isaac, of course, there came Esau as well. But he says, I am of the stock of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became Israel. You remember Peniel? You remember the wrestling? What is thy name? And then the Lord speaks to that man, Jacob is his name, thou shalt be called no more Jacob, for with God thou hast prevailed, thou shalt be called Israel. And God took on then in all of those workings, my friends, coming to their fullness and all of those promises in that sense, and Abraham and Isaac and Israel, and he says, I am of the stock of Israel. He was a descendant right through the line, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel itself. And then he says, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, these are all points, you see, that he's making, and we're to take them to our hearts and our souls. Now, Benjamin, of course, was a very elite tribe. It was the smallest tribe in a sense, and yet it was one of the elite tribes of the nation of Israel, for one thing. Out of the tribe of Benjamin, Israel's first king had been chosen, and his name was Saul. And in all probability, when Saul's parents, because he was Saul of Tarsus before he was Paul the Apostle, when they decided to name their child, they said, well, we're Benjamites after all. Let's name him after Israel's first king. And they called him Saul. And of course, you see, in common with Joseph, my friends, Benjamin had Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife in that sense, as his mother. Only two of the patriarchs had not only Jacob as their father, never mind going into all the issues of that at the moment, but only two of the patriarchs, in fact, only two of the ones that were to give all those names forth in the nations, the tribes that were to follow, only two of them had not only Jacob to their father, but the beloved Rachel for their mother. the Benjamites had that. And Paul says then, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. And again, you see, no mixed stock whatsoever. There were those who were called the Hellenist Jews. That's the ones that had been in the dispersion, and they had picked up all kinds of Greek habits and Greek customs and Greek language. I know, says Paul, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You remember when he addressed the people there in Jerusalem in his defense, it says he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue. So you see, this is his pedigree in the providence of God. In the providence of God. Because if you eliminate that, then you eliminate the Holy Spirit's purpose in giving Paul to be a pattern for any who would think they could boast in the flesh. No wonder he says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And come away, you see, all you people who would have confidence in the flesh, in your pedigree, or in anything. And surely you don't need to be a genius to make all of those equations with circumcision and what's done to babies nowadays and all the rest. And oh, I was sprinkled or christened or whatever you want to call it by the Reverend so-and-so in such a place. No, doesn't matter. And I have this and that and the other thing in my lineage. Doesn't matter. That's what the apostle is saying. If you bring any of those things and place them on the scale with Christ, you eliminate the merits of Christ to grant you salvation. And he says, come on now, all you people who have confidence in the flesh, if any think that he hath whereof that he may trust in the flesh, I more. Under God, under the providence of God, he has this more in his pedigree. And then, of course, as he progressed in his life, and he tells us something about that as well in verse 4 again, though I might also have confidence of the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, you see, all of the foregoing things were by birth and by upbringing, as you would say, in the providence of God. But what did Paul do with those things? How did he go on in his earthly life? And the first thing he's telling us, in fact, is this, I became a Pharisee. Because that's what he's saying. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And I'm sure you can envisage Paul in his young life, because his father was a Pharisee. As he makes one of his defenses in the Acts of the Apostles, he says, I was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. And can't you picture him then, you see, if you like, in the manse in his young days, and looking at all these figures and his father perhaps, and the one thing he wanted to be was a Pharisee. When I grow up, I'm going to be a Pharisee. We all know in the general what the Pharisees were like, of course, all of those conflicts that they had with the Lord, all of those conflicts that they had with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist uses pretty vigorous language, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Not many preachers like that today, you know. And the Pharisees were like that on the whole, but they weren't all like that. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was obviously sincere as he came seeking out the Lord and then endeavored to defend the Lord in the Sanhedrin meetings. But you see, whatever, Paul wanted to be a Pharisee, and perhaps you could say he wanted to be the best of the Pharisees. And so he decided that he was going to be a Pharisee, and the great thing was, of course, that the Pharisees majored in justification by the deeds of the law. And so he's telling us, you see, as far as these works of the law are concerned, then I came on and went to be a Pharisee. And there's another wee biographical sketch that Paul gives us concerning his life in the Epistle to the Galatians. And he tells us what kind of a Pharisee, or what kind of a Pharisee student he became in those young days. Listen to this. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." Now he's back, you see, in his college days at the feet of Gamaliel in the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to be a Pharisee. Came to the point where he went off to train to be a Pharisee. And here's what I was like, he says, during that time of training. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. Many my equals. Got a margin in the Bible, it says equals in years. His class, you see, of 33 or 34 or 36, whatever year that happened to be. He says, I excelled them all. I profited literally means I forged ahead. And he was like a bulldozer going through the forest, you see, and laying this thing flat and the next thing flat. And when all the other students, as you get them in any college, my friends, would be away off for some refreshments, Saul of Tarsus was there poring over the books and the laws of the fathers and the traditions of the Judaizers. I forged ahead of them all. That's what he was like. That's what I was like, he says, as he took on that which he wanted to be, a Pharisee indeed. And then in addition to that, you read about him being blameless with respect to the righteousness which is in the law, and also his zeal in persecuting the church of God in his day. And of course, that was legendary, was it not? That was infamous, in fact, as far as the dear people of God were concerned. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That righteousness of the law, of course, is the outward observances of the law, and the Pharisees rejoiced in that, were meticulous in that. But that Paul never knew what the law of God was all about in those days, my friends, he tells us himself in that great Romans chapter 7. He says, because when that law came, sin stood up resurrected in my life before me, and I and all my righteousness died before the law. Oh, he was outwardly meticulous. He was blameless. There he was each and every day in the place where he ought to be, doing the things that he ought to do, saying the things that he ought to say, but inside he was dead men's bones. And it was only as the law came in all its force, as he says indeed, then that sin showed itself to be exceeding sinful in the light of that law, like a searchlight into my soul, and I died. But look at the outward at those times. He said, I was blameless. There I was. Ask any of my fellow Pharisees of that day. I was blameless, as touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. And as far as zeal and persecuting the church, that was a great thing. Because the Pharisees in the main hated the church of Christ, just as they hated the Savior of the church. And just as they persecuted the Savior and reviled the Savior and dogged the steps of the Savior, they did exactly the same with the dear church of Christ, and none did it more zealously than Saul of Tarsus. You know the biblical picture? Rampaging about, shutting them up in prison, as he says, causing them to blaspheme. That's the kind of things that he writes about himself. That Galatian passage again that I read from just now, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Beyond measure. You see, the other Pharisee persecutors, they were happy enough to fill up the measure and do the work that, says Paul, I shook it together and pressed it down and then put in some more persecution. That's what he was like. And of course, that was accounted a great thing. The greater you persecuted the church of Christ, the greater your standing was in the eyes of the Pharisees. So you see the whole picture, my friends. Here are my credentials, he says, as far as having confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks that they can trust in the flesh as to pedigree or performance or progress, I more. And what does Paul simply tell us under the Holy Spirit of God? Tell each of us, if we're believers, for our remembrance. Tells you, my friend, if you're unconverted this morning, it tells you this. It tells you the absolute futility of ever being accepted before God by the works of the flesh and not by Jesus Christ alone. Because here is one of God's pattern figures. You see, now don't think for 1 minute that you're simply reading a few snippets about the past life of somebody who became a Christian. You're not. You're reading part of the revelation of God to teach us vital biblical truth. And the vital biblical truth is this, that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And if anyone, humanly speaking, could have been justified, this is the man. This is the man. And he takes all of these things, you see, and he says, if anyone has confidence or thinks they have cause to have confidence in the flesh, I more. And in the providence of God, he was all this. And in the performance and progress of his life, he was all this. And as he sets out those things, he is saying to them and to any, match that. Match that. And none of us can. And we stand before God indeed, my friends, in the searchlight of that fact, that never, but never, may we be able to trust in anything for salvation apart from Christ alone. Well, look at his actions then with those things. And I just want to touch on this morning because it's a whole passage and we'll come back to it again. But just touching on it and looking at the verses again from verse 5. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. And what a glorious word, my friends. And he takes all of those things, you see, and he scrubs them out of his thinking, out of his heart, out of his soul. And he says, those things that were gained to me, I count at loss for Christ. And it's a very telling word. For one thing, it's plural. In the Greek Bible, it's in fact plural. When he says, what things were gains to me, those I count at loss for Christ. And you see what he had done then. He had totted up everything. His circumcision, his pedigree, his performance, his zeal, his following after the law and the outward things. He had taken a whole list and he had totted them all up. And he's saying, not just some of them, but all of them. Not this or, no, he says everything. The things that were gains to me, those I count at loss for Christ. And Paul was always totting up things, I suppose you would say, from many. Well, he does it from a different angle when he writes those great words to the Romans. For I reckon, he says. That's the same kind of word. One of those accountant type of words. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see, there was an Old Testament Paul, or Paul's a New Testament Moses, if you like. You remember Paul's gains, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, with the throne of Egypt before him. What things he could have done for Israel from the throne of Egypt. That would have been logical, would it not? Let God put him on the throne of Egypt. Then he can see to the well-being of all those Israelites who were then slaves. Not at all. That's not how God works, you see. And so Moses had to flee indeed from the face of the Pharaoh. But he counted all of those things as nothing for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Paul's doing the same kind of thing with everything, but especially, of course, in the things that would have given him a confident standing before God with regards to his soul's salvation. And it's a very telling word then when he says, the things that were gain to me or gains to me, those I counted loss for the sake of Jesus Christ the Savior. Now you get the same word in the Acts of the Apostles when Paul was in that ship in the midst of the Adriatic and that tremendous storm came up. You know that story well, I'm sure, in the Acts chapter 27. You remember they were driven about night and day, and they did everything that they could in order to save the ship. And then Paul says this. Now, one last thing we have to do. We have to jettison the cargo. All of it. Even the precious wheat that we're carrying. They tried to lighten the ship with this thing and that thing. And then says Paul, now, everything must go. The very cargo of precious wheat must go. It must be jettisoned. It must be thrown overboard. Simeon. And that's what he's saying here. He says, those things which were gained to me, those I jettisoned. I threw overboard, my friends, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's salvation. That's what all the dear old hymn writers write about. And they say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. You can't cling to the cross if you've got things in your hands. Nothing. Nothing, he says. And all of those things which were gains to me, those I threw overboard. I counted as loss for Christ. I jettisoned each and every one of those things. You know our Lord's ministry? You know one of the lovely parables that our Lord told about the man seeking goodly pearls. Now he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man seeking goodly pearls. And one day he came and he saw this pearl of great price. And what did he do? He went and he sold all his other pearls to obtain this one pearl. That's it, my friend. But I tell you, you will never see Christ as the pearl of great price until you see yourself with no confidence in your flesh and a sinner before him. And that's the shame of the church today and its so-called gospel that is calling men and women to a Christ that they know nothing about because they know nothing about their sin and their condemnation. Paul knew he was a sinner and knew that there was no hope for a sinner but in Jesus Christ. And he says, so I took all of those things in which I would have trusted and had confidence and I jettisoned them. For Christ, I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart doth sing for joy. Remember David, I can't go and fight in this armor, he says. And he threw it off and went forth in the name of the Lord of hosts. It's that kind of thing. Paul, my friends, as a pattern, was totally committed to the truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, Jesus only, and only Jesus. Nothing apart from Jesus, nothing along with Jesus. Jesus only. And so he says, if anybody, come on now, anybody, if anybody thinks that they have whereof, in which they may trust in the flesh, come and stand beside me, he says. And he gives all of those credentials. And he says, what did I do with them? He says, I threw them overboard. I counted them but loss in order to have Christ. Now, I'm sure the applications of all that, my friends, don't need to be spelled out. That constant appeal, as you might say, from Paul, by the Spirit of God, to ever keep a grip on that. You see, there was that time when the dear Apostle Peter went up to Antioch, and there were some Judaizers that were creeping in around the church there at Antioch. And dear old Peter got mesmerized with them. Oh, they seem to be nice enough people, these people. And then Paul says, I went and met him. And I withstood him to the face. How do you do that today? That's a mystery to me. How do you do that today? How do faithful Christians withstand to the face those that are dealing with people who deny the gospel and the Christ of the gospel? How do you do that? Surely you do it with more than lip. You must do it with action. You mustn't be a preacher only, you must be a practitioner as well. So Paul says, I withstood him to the face, and I'm telling you, there must have been right blistering words as he withstood Peter, an apostle, to the face. But then you get a tremendous appeal also that he tells us about with regards to that time with Peter. And you can hear him saying to Peter, knowing, don't you know, Peter, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's a lovely appeal. He says, come on, Peter. You're a Jew. You're an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite. Is there any other way of salvation for us other than that which is given to the Gentiles? No, he says, even we must believe in Christ. And my friends, that's an insistent message of the Word of God. There is only one way of salvation for each and every person on the face of this earth of ours. Doesn't matter about race, upbringing, status, standing, or anything else. Each and every one who will ever stand before God will stand before God with no confidence in anything else but in Jesus Christ alone. You see that mark of another mark of the circumcision? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that word for rejoice in verse 3 is different from the word for rejoice in verse 1. And it means boast, exult then. And he says the circumcision of God, he says, we boast in Christ Jesus. And you see, there is a boasting that is justified for the people of God. Not in themselves, of course, but in Christ. We boast in Christ. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, says David. And he says, the circumcision of God are they who rejoice in, exult in, glory in, boast in Jesus Christ alone. And that's the message, my friends. We have no confidence in the flesh to begin with, sure. In nothing that we have, nothing that we've done or think we've done or anything else. We concur with John the Baptist, do we not? Think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. God would be able to raise children up to Abraham from these stones. We are the sons and daughters of God, being born not of the will of the flesh, not of any of these things, but being born of God. And then all our lifetime through, as we begin with that understanding of our salvation, we go on with that understanding of our salvation all our lifetime through. And that's where the crunch can come, you know, with some Christians. And they think, oh, well, all right, I start off with faith in Christ, but sure, something or other then I have to keep doing. Now, you have to be sanctified. And you have to see to all the works of your sanctification, which the Word of God makes absolutely clear, but you may never, ever, ever, ever have confidence in anything other than Jesus Christ. To those same Galatians, doesn't the Apostle Paul write, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You see? Oh, the Holy Spirit of God, of course, he is the one who comes, and he is the one who teaches us to say Abba Father, and he is the one who regenerates us, and he is the one who makes intercession for us, causes us to confess Jesus as Lord, seals us on to the day of redemption, changes us from glory to glory. But we have to get something of ourselves in there as well. You so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now to be perfected in the flesh? And you see two tenses that Paul uses there in that verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, he says, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, those things that I had before, he says, what did I do with them? I counted them, past tense, as loss. But he says, I now, present tense, count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I didn't begin in the flesh with any confidence in the flesh. I won't go on with any confidence in the flesh whatsoever. And it's the ongoing, my friends, and of course, when Paul says there, Jesus Christ was set before you, evidently set before you, crucified for sins. He's saying as though there was a great big placard taken and presented to you at the beginning of your salvation. Christ died for sinners. And I think it would be justified in thinking that when Paul wrote to the Galatians words like that, then he had in his mind that great placard, in fact, that Habakkuk the prophet was to write and display before the nation of Israel. And that placard said this, the justified shall live by faith. And Paul is saying, wasn't Christ crucified, placarded before you? The justified shall live by faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And never, never, that's the message, my friend, never, not at the outset, not on the way, not at the end of our salvation, may we trust in anything whatsoever but in Jesus Christ alone. You see, as I say, Paul, then, a pattern in these things indeed. A pattern to show the futility, absolute futility, of anyone. If you are here this morning, got any inkling of trusting in anything apart from Christ, here is a pattern for you in the pages of the Word of God of the futility of all that. And yet at the same time, my friends, of course, Paul is a great pattern of the fullness of salvation in those who do trust in Christ and in nothing else. There's a few biographical passages, of course. Another one is when he writes to Timothy. You remember he speaks, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. See, that's the other side of it. Here's the futility. If anybody is a pattern, my friends, of those who rise to the heights in the works of the flesh, Paul's that pattern. But if anybody needs a pattern for those who sink to the depths, Paul is that pattern. A blasphemer, injurious, and the one thing that that dear soul could never get out of his heart was this: I persecuted the Church of Christ. And I would to God, my friend, that every professing child of God could have a great big hot iron that would burn that into their soul to the realization that there is nothing in this world like the Church of Jesus Christ. That was the one thing. Above all things, whatever else I did, he says, this was the great evil that I did. I persecuted the church. Lots of ways of doing that, you know. And Paul saw that as the depths to which he sunk. And yet, he says, I obtained mercy. You see what kind of a pattern he is. On the one hand, for any who think that they could reach to the heights of self-righteousness and being confident in the flesh, here's a man that demolishes that. And if there could be such in our day, any who would think that they've gone to such depths that they could never be saved, here is a man who is a pattern for exploding that. I obtained mercy, he says. I obtained mercy. And so, my friends, as he writes to those people, and he is warning and instructing and exhorting and encouraging, all of that package. Now, he says, with regards to those who would lead you by the nose into thinking that there's something in which you must trust or have with Christ, if anyone had any cause to have confidence and trust in the flesh, I more. And he enumerates all his gains. And he says, but all of those things which were gains to me, those I jettisoned for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And surely if that was the pattern, my friends, that man followed out by the grace of God in this life, then he is a pattern for each and every one of us, because it's God's word. And it's God's word concerning the issue of our soul's salvation forever and evermore. May the Lord bless us.